Every year in about May, pastoral team gathers together around a table and we begin to look at Advent. We think about the texts and the theme and the music, the people we want to involve. And that is not how that worked this year. This year, we had texts, but it wasn't until this month that we really sat down to think about what is the theme for this year. It's harder this year. Everything seems to be more compressed, and we weren't around a table. We were on our weekly worship planning Zoom. So we came to the point in that Zoom where we're talking about Advent, and Carrie became visibly upset. And he was trying to figure out what was it that he was trying to say. And he said, Advent is about waiting. And I don't want to wait anymore. 2020 has been one long Advent. We keep having to wait. We keep waiting to be able to leave our homes and leave our masks behind. Keep waiting for the kids to be in school. We keep waiting for a vaccine that is safe and effective and available. We keep waiting for something to heal the division in our nation and the hurt in our families and the sin in our own lives. And I just don't think we need to wait anymore. And we sat with that word for a minute and just listened, and Greg said, we need sanctuary. This room, to be sure, this is sacred space, and we make it a point of bringing all of our lives together in this place and offering them together before God. But we need sanctuary, a place of calm in the chaos, a place of healing for our hurt, a place of grace for our sin. So here we are. A very few of us gathered in this room this morning. Most of us watching on television screens or computer screens. And one thing is true for all of us this year. The way that it is more difficult than the way that it was. And there's a corollary thereunto. We don't have the power in ourselves to make it all better, because if we did, it would be all better already. And so we find ourselves face to face with circumstances that are dramatically different than the ones we would choose. Here's the thing. We are not the first ones to face difficult days. Missy's dad was John McCain's pastor, so in our house, Senator McCain has long been the topic of conversation, more than in probably most houses. And we talk about his 5.5 years in a POW camp a fair bit in our house, because you can't understand the rest of McCain's life unless you understand the crucible that was those 5.5 years. Imagine that had been 60 years in a prison, and his whole family had been there with him, and all of their neighbors, and everyone they knew. In the Old Testament, 60 years in a foreign land, in a foreign prison, suffering the ruthless persecution of the Babylonians, is called the exile. Can you imagine what that would do to you? 3 generations of your family living in prison, children and grandchildren born into prison. And there was a great hopelessness among God's people during the exile. That wasn't just a physical reality. It became for them a spiritual reality too. Babylon came to be not just a nation or an enemy, but Babylon became biblical shorthand for those powers at work in the world beyond our control, for those structures and forces allied against God's plans for the world, for the force of evil that afflicts us. And then into that hopeless situation, a word of hope broke in like the dawn. If you're following along in the scripture, you'll find it in Isaiah chapter 40. I'm just going to share the first 5 verses with you, but can I tell you, if this is a difficult season, you ought to make some time every day and just read at a clip Isaiah chapter 40 to 55. It is like an antibiotic for hopelessness. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 1, and there the scripture says, comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service is completed, that her iniquity has been pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. A voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. In the desert, make straight a highway for our God. And every valley shall be raised up, and every mountain and hill brought low, and the crooked made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. This is the word of the Lord. Isaiah, thank you, is the greatest of the prophets. In fact, when the Gospel of Matthew refers to him, he just calls him the prophet, as if there weren't any others. And Isaiah is a book full of decisive moments and grand promises, and these are the most decisive words in his whole book. Because with these words, God turned the plight of Israel from despair to hope, and from judgment to grace, and from mourning to gladness, and from exile to homecoming. They're powerful in Hebrew, Nachmu. Nachmu ami yomer alochem. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Comfort isn't just a kindly gesture that you make that leaves everything like it was before and unchanged. God's comfort is a powerful intervention that creates new possibilities, that brings forth new days and new dawns and changes the world. After 60 years in exile, everything changed because God said, enough. Enough. Proclaim to Israel that her hard service is completed, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she's received double from the Lord's hand for all of her sins. Proclaim to Israel, your punishment is over, your shame is at an end, your isolation will be no more, for I myself am coming to comfort you. These words have power precisely because they take serious pain seriously. Think about it. Which is more comforting, to say someone is in pain, to someone who is in pain? What just happened doesn't really matter. It's not as bad as you think it is. Or to say to them, this matters. This is dreadful. It's awful. It's life-changing, and yet there is a hope that is shining through from the other side. Now, of course, it matters about what you're comforting someone. A few years ago, Missy's brother Doak and his family came to stay with us in March because we'd been telling them about the Houston Livestock Show and Rodeo. And they brought their kids, and our 7-year-old nephew signed up for mutton busting. And he went, and we got him in the... He didn't get in the arena. We were outside, and he put on the vest and the helmet, and they gave him his instructions, and they put him on that sheep, and the gate opened, and the sheep took about 4 steps and then threw him on the ground and stepped on him on the way to running across the thing. And it scraped up his arm, and it knocked the wind out of him, and he started to cry. They are ready for that at mutton busting. They have a medic, who I think is actually a doctor, who scooped him up and sat him down, and he had a spray bottle with nothing in it but Houston tap water. But he sprays it wherever you point and say it hurts. And he has a bag full of Band-Aids, and he'll put a Band-Aid on any place you point to, and sure enough, magically, everything's better. Because it wasn't as bad as he thought it was. But if he'd broken his leg, You can't spray water on that and put a Band-Aid over that and think it's going to make it better. When things are actually bad, you have to recognize there's good reason to cry. And you can assure somebody that things are going to get better, but it doesn't do any good if you don't recognize that this is real. If you pretend that it's not serious. 2020 has confronted us with serious things. Some of us are in a whole new kind of grief this year. There's an empty pillow on the other side of the bed that is an unyielding sign that it is real and it happened, and this is not the way that we thought life was going to be. All of us are trying to figure out the now normal, and we're praying that it's not the new normal. Our work lives and our social lives and even going to the grocery store seems strange. And where did all the Clorox wipes go? And I don't know about you, but I seem to live in a different fact universe than people I know and love. And I'm trying to figure out, how do we see the world so disparately and differently? We're stuck at home, and time alone with the computer will bring you all the knowledge and art and beauty and music and the history of the world, and all too often the darkness of the world too. And the Bible offers us solid comfort because the Word of God takes serious things seriously. The Bible doesn't dress them up and pretend like they don't matter. The Bible doesn't see our pain and say, there, it's just much ado about nothing. Move along. We have real pain in the real world. We face problems that we do not have it in us to solve. We live with grief that will not leave us alone. We have sin for which we cannot atone. And if God is not for us, anyone could be against us. And if God is not for us, anything could fell us. But God is for us. Hear that again. God is for us. And Isaiah reminded Israel that the connection that they had to God was not of their own making, which means it could not be dissolved through their own breaking. Isaiah saw that God's mercy and his willingness to forgive was greater than our darkness and our evil and our ability to sin and destroy. Because as Paul said, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And Isaiah saw that God and his grace are going to have the final say who God is and what God does. It's going to be the definitive action and the definitive word that determines history. When God speaks, new creation comes into being, new dawns form. The future doesn't look like the past. Yesterday doesn't have to define tomorrow. So back to 2020. There are pandemics and politics and isolation and grief and recession and sin, and we can feel helpless. We might even feel hopeless. It might seem like we're all on our own in this season and that all we can do is wait for someone else from somewhere else to come and fix it. And then Advent comes. And we gather round the manger to remember that the God who made everything out of nothing with a word came to us as a baby at Christmas. And this baby from Bethlehem is the born King of the Jews and the sovereign King over all creation. And God has not forsaken his people. And God has not forgotten his promise. And he comes to us here in this place in Jesus. In our house this week, we spent the week with a baby, Fisher Samuel Lawrence. He is actually the one that Mary Poppins was referring to when she said, practically perfect in every way. Now that child might live his life as a prodigy or as a prodigal. but he cannot be other than ours. And I'm going to tell you today, there is nothing he could do that would cause us to stop loving him. When our children were born, I just didn't think you could love anybody more than this in the whole world. And lo and behold, grandchildren come along, and it's that same thing all over again. Christmas tells us that God came as a baby to show us his love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, to demonstrate to us that he trusts us. And he's inviting us into his work to care for him as together we care for the world. He came as a baby. But God will spare not his own Son so that you and I can become sons and daughters of God. And we can live as prodigies or as prodigals. But what our God says to prodigals is, quick, get the ring and the robe, put sandals on her feet. Kill the fatted calf, because this son of ours was dead and he's alive again. He's lost and now he's found. When prodigals come home, our God welcomes us. And anytime you're ready, you can come home. And if you can't come to him, whenever you need him, God will come to you. That is the promise of Christmas. And that promise brings hope on the hardest days. Well,